the whole intro. But I hope you have someone, or maybe a group of people in your life that are important to you because of a shared experience in the Lord, or in a crisis moment in your life. Someone that when you think of them, it fills your heart with joy, and you can't help but smile when you think of them. Do you have someone like that? I hope you do. They cause you to lift your head and give thanks to God for bringing that person into your life. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man, a servant of God. In all of his travels, he touched and impacted countless lives. And yet I'm sure that there were those for him who stood out among the rest, ones that held a special place in his heart. And I think the church in the city of Thessalonica was like that for Paul. Now, Paul rarely did the work all by himself. Whenever he could, Paul would work with a team. And on Paul's, what we call Paul's second missionary journey, he visited Greece, the city of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth. And he had two co-workers with him that were mentioned more than others. There were probably more that were with him, but two mentioned more than others. One was Silas, also known as Silvanus. And Silas was a long and experienced companion of Paul. He was imprisoned with Paul in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. And he got to witness that miraculous earthquake at midnight when they were singing praises. And the bars, the doors opened and the chains fell off and they were freed. And then they got to lead the jailer and his entire family to Christ that night because of the miracles that took place there. And after they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And so the Thessalonians were familiar with Silas. And then there was Timothy. And Timothy was a young man. I got these pictures out of their yearbooks, in case you're wondering. Look at Silas, though. I mean, look at that hair. Isn't that wonderful? And I think he used to sing with the Bee Gees or something with that hairdo. But Timothy was a young man. He was from the city of Lystra in the province of Galatia. He was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother named Eunice. And from his youth, he learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother, Lois. Timothy was also a trusted companion and traveler with Paul, and he accompanied Paul on many of his journeys. And he too was in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a prosperous capital in the province of Macedonia in northern Greece. And it was located on what was called the Ignatian Way, a major east-west trade route. And there was also a north-south trade route that went through Thessalonica. So this is an important city as far as trade goes. Lots of people coming and going. Lots of commerce, lots of activity in Thessalonica. And so I want to read from Acts chapter 17. I want to read just real quickly 10 verses that describe what happened to Paul and his companions while they were in the city of Thessalonica. So this is Acts chapter 17, starting verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of their rabble, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. But when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away in the night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So Paul and his companions were only in the city of Thessalonica for a short time, just 3 weekends. And then they get forced out by this mob, chased from town to town by the enemies of the gospel. So Paul and Silas and Timothy then went to Berea. And Silas and Timothy remain in Berea. If we were to read on, we'd see Paul travel then to Athens and then to Corinth, sharing the gospel in those cities and enjoying great fruit there. And possibly before he left Berea, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage their faith, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And while he was in Corinth, he was there for quite a long time. But while he was there, we can imagine that he was greatly concerned about the churches that he had founded, that he was concerned about their welfare. His pastor's heart was concerned for his people. And so Silas and Timothy rejoined him in Corinth from Thessalonica, and they brought good news from that city. And the church, they reported that the church was strong and their faith was strong. And Paul was so excited and relieved about this news that he wrote this letter that we know of as 1 Thessalonians in our Bible. And many believe that this was the first letter that Paul ever wrote to any church. And it was written probably around the year 50-51 A.D. So I want to read the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And this is just a few months after he was forced out of town. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty common greeting for that day, for opening a letter that Paul uses. And he launches in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you." Think back to that person that causes you to give thanks to God. When Paul thought of the Christians in Thessalonica, his heart was filled with gratitude. Paul had just started that church a few weeks before, a few months at the most. And it was in less than ideal circumstances. He was forced out of town by the mob. And yet in that short amount of time that they were together, the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work among Paul and the people. The church was strong and full of life. And Paul knew that this was the work of God and not because of his own efforts or his own abilities that brought this about. Their willingness to be open to receiving all that God had for them allowed the Spirit to come in like the storm fronts we've been experiencing the last couple days. I saw trees down, driving down Summers Lane, just down from your house. This big tree fell down from a storm that came through. Oh, what if the Holy Spirit came into our lives and blew down trees and things like that, things that need to go? Can we call on God to do that in our lives like a storm? Get rid of the things that we don't need. But the Spirit came in with power and made radical changes in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. And Paul's heart was drawn to that. And it caused the bond between them to grow strong. Like that of a parent and a child. Yeah, in chapter 2, Paul uses parental language from the position of both mother and father to describe his interactions with the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Very tender language Paul is using here. He's comparing himself to a nursing mother to these people. This is Paul's affectionate side. But it wasn't all warm and fuzzy. Just like in every family, there needs to be a dad, right? Yeah, Paul could be warm and affectionate, but he also had to step in and be the dad. Verses 11 and 12, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Those are strong, forceful words. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Or go to your room, young man, right? That's dad talk. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Mom and dad, all in Paul, and he had that familial love for these people. So this opening line in the letter really says a lot about Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. And it really reflects the heart of a pastor for their congregation, that strong familial love and concern. And naturally, this leads to prayer. Paul mentions that he and his fellow missionaries were constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And we can imagine that every time they would gather together for prayer, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and maybe others that were with them, they would smile as they remembered their brothers and sisters back in Thessalonica. And in verse 3, Paul tells us why he gives thanks to God for the Thessalonian Christians. Verse 3, listen to this. "Remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says he remembers three things about the Thessalonians that cause him to be thankful: their work of faith, labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, or their endurance of hope, as it's translated in other versions. Paul's gratitude didn't come because the Thessalonians thought that he was so great. He wasn't on an ego trip. He wasn't looking for feel-good compliments from them. And in fact, because of the opposition they faced, Paul had to use most of chapter 2 to defend himself and his ministry against the slander of his false accusers. Paul's gratitude didn't come because the Thessalonians were morally perfect. They weren't. And later in the letter, he has to warn them strongly against falling and sinning in regard to sexual impurity. He had to correct them on that. And of course, Paul's gratitude didn't come because the Thessalonian Christians believed all the right doctrines. He had to correct some of their wrong ideas and wrong thinking in that area also. Now, Paul remembered and gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians because of what he saw, the undeniable work of the Holy Spirit doing marvelous changes in their lives. Your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in these three great Christian virtues that were made manifest among them: faith, hope, and love. And Paul calls these out many times in a lot of his letters, uses these three, probably most famously in 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He mentions those three in several of his letters. Here Paul points out that it's not the virtues by themselves that are so wonderful, but rather it's what those virtues produce within the believers that's most important. See, it's one thing to have a virtue, but if a virtue doesn't produce godly change in us, what good is it? It needs to produce that change. Think of the virtue as a seed. It's the fruit that grows from the seed that is of ultimate benefit to others and brings glory to God. So let's look at these three real quick. Their work of faith. What's Paul talking about when he says their work of faith? This seems to be referring to that work deep within us that is prompted by and empowered through the Holy Spirit. This is the work that produces a new person in Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when a person is a new creation in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. This work of faith is the dying of ourselves to the sinful desires of the flesh, as he says in Colossians 3:5, and it's being made alive in Christ. It's the surrendering of our lives to the Spirit and allowing Him to do this work within us. We could rightly say that the work of faith is the transformative work of the indwelling Spirit that produces an ever-growing love for God. And just as Jesus said in Matthew 22, that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. This is the labor of love. And that has to do with how we love one another, how we serve one another, how we interact with one another. It's the natural outflowing of the work of faith that the Spirit is doing within us as we surrender to Him. But this time it is the work of the Spirit flowing out of us as we walk in obedience to the moving of that Spirit to do this labor of love. So in these two, this work of faith and this labor of love, there's two different Greek words that are used: ergon and kopos. Ergon means simply work, the work that we do in everyday life. Kopos has stronger connotations of toil and wearisome work that saps your strength. It'd be like going out in this heat and digging ditches till you collapse, or chopping wood, or whatever big chore you have to do, and just working with all your might until You can't even pick up the shovel anymore. That's the connotations of topos. So take a wild guess. Which one of these words does Paul use to describe the love that we have for one another and we share and serve one another? Guess, just take a wild guess. Topos. It is hard, wearisome work to love one another as Christ loves us. You people are hard to love. It is wearisome to me, just as I am to you. Right? It's hard work. It's easy, comparatively speaking, to say, Holy Spirit, come and remove the filth in my life. Change my character. Make me like Christ. Oh, that's easy. It's easy to surrender, right? It is hard to serve continually, sacrificially, and in love. It is hard and wearisome work, and it has to be done with the strength the Spirit provides. It has to be done. Otherwise, we get short with each other and we say, I'm done. You guys are on your own. Work of faith, a labor of love. And the third one is the steadfastness of hope, or the endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Thessalonian church was born into trials and persecution almost from the very start. And yet, even at this young age, they were showing signs of enduring hope in the midst of the trials. Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written in the former days, referring to the Old Testament, whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. As we endure trying times and draw our encouragement from the Scriptures, our hope can only grow. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to look at the mess of the world. You know, if you're watching the news, it looks like we're heading back to mask mandates. Maybe, back to some shutdowns and partial shutdowns, and who knows? Who knows what's going to be happening? And we are weary. We are weary of this. We all are. But we don't focus on that. We keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because when we take our eyes off of Christ and make the things of the world what we focus on, the battles between people and the never-ending lust for more and more of what this world has to offer, when we focus on our own weakness even, all these things pull us away from God. And we become discouraged, and our Bibles sit unopened for weeks or months and collect dust. Is it any wonder that our hope begins to fade? And those thoughts begin to creep in, and we start to thinking, oh man, is it worth the fight? Is all hope gone? Is the devil going to win this one? Oh, this is what happens when we lose our hope. Well, the answer is no, not at all. The Scriptures are true. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He is the one who was crucified. He is the one who atoned for our sins, resurrected from the grave, ascended, and now sits in all authority and power at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the coming soon King. He is the one in which we plant our hope. We fix our eyes on Jesus. The enemy is defeated, and as he thrashes about in his death throes, he seeks to do a lot of damage to the people of God. And he seeks to discourage as many as possible. But we know that his days are numbered, right? You taught me that. The work of the Holy Spirit within us, our labor of love for one another, and our enduring hope in the promise of Christ's return are the things that people will see and remember. And as they remember, may it cause them to give thanks and praise to God for the relationship that they have with you, as it did for Paul. As a means of benediction, I want to go back to Romans 15 and read verses 4 through 7. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Pray with me. Thank you, God, that you are the God of endurance and you are the God of encouragement. And I thank you, God, that you are the one that does this work of faith deep within us, that changes us, shapes us, and molds us into the people that you created us to be. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for the labor of love that you stir up in us, that we can serve and love and care for one another as Christ loves us through your strength. Help us, oh God. And we thank you, Jesus, for the steadfastness, the endurance of hope, because we see you high and exalted, seated at the right hand of the throne of God in all power and majesty. And we cling to the promise that you are coming again soon. And though the world may be in chaos around us, we are citizens of your kingdom, and we look to you, and we praise you for the hope on which we stand. Give you all glory and honor and praise. In your holy and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all this week. We're supposed to be getting some more thunder showers, I think. Praise God for the firefighters that are jumping on these little lightning strike fires. If you've ever done firefighting, wildland firefighting, it is tough work. And so praise God for those young men and women that are out there busting their boots. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Yeah, they are working hard to keep the fires minimal. Pray for them. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.